I think I made an executive decision a few minutes ago. I was looking at the cross with its nails and its ribbons when I first came out here to Pulaski. I was told what the significance of that was. People nail in a nail when they're giving something to God and put that red ribbon around it when they have an answer to that prayer. But I'd like to just sort of put a different significance on it. I would like, when you have someone who needs the Lord and God lays that person on your heart to begin to pray for them or to share your faith, I'd like for that nail to represent them. And I would like, when that person comes to Christ, to have a ribbon around that nail. Because I believe with all of my heart that all of us know people who need Jesus. I mentioned to the first service group, how many of you think that if I gave you three numbers, and these are going to be integers, these are going to be simple numbers and so on, three numbers that you'd be able to commit them to memory? Three numbers. I'll explain what they will signify here in a moment. Three numbers. Can you do it? Can you do it? Three numbers. 3, 6, and 9. Now let me give you the significance of that. In declining churches, the average believer has 3 unsaved friends. That's the result of a great deal of research. Thousands of churches. In churches that are sort of plateaued, the average believer has 6 unsaved friends. And in growing churches, the average believer has 9 unsaved friends. And so you don't need to know more than that to know a great deal about the dynamics of actually seeing people coming to Christ and people coming into the church, right? I mean, that's self-explanatory. If you want to see more people come to Christ, we've got to have more unsaved friends. Now, here is the great challenge. The longer you've been a believer, generally speaking, the fewer unsaved friends you have. Because after all, you're involved with the church, you're involved with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want you to continue to be involved with them. But it does take intentionality, after you've been saved a while, to have unsaved friends. And so I'd like to make a suggestion to you. I would like to make the suggestion that you very consciously, very deliberately decide that you are going to have at least 9 unsaved friends. How many of you know how to make a friend? Well, no, I'm serious. You know, a lot of people would say, well, friendships just sort of happen. And I suppose there is a degree to which that's true. But I decided when I was about 16 that I didn't have enough friends and I wanted to learn how to make more friends. And so I read several books about that. Things like how to win friends and influence people. Things like that. Books on positive thinking. A lot of different things like that. And here's what I discovered. If I want to make friends, I have to be a friend. If I treat every person that I come into contact with as a friend, then pretty soon relationships begin to form. I found out it was profoundly simple. You know, I think when I was like real young, I thought that I had to impress people into friendship. They'd become friends if they admired me. What I found is that my competitive nature actually could drive people away because I was competitive to the point of like being a blowtorch and so on. I was more than a pilot light and so on. And so I made a conscious decision that I was going to have as many friends as I possibly could have, because I would far rather have friends than enemies. I would far rather have friends than strangers. And then as God began to call me into ministry, I began to realize that having influence with people is a great gift that God gives us. And the question would be, if that is a great gift, influence with others, then why would one not want to use that gift as effectively as they possibly could? And so you already know, don't you, how to make friends. But you may be thinking, yes, but you know, I don't run into people who don't know the Lord. Well, I have a solution. There's a very simple principle about fishing. How many of you have ever gone fishing? Around here, you better. If one wants to go fishing, one has to go where the fish are. You don't fish in your living room. You don't fish out in the garage. At least I don't think you do. You go to the lake or you go to the river. You go where the fish are. And so a few years ago, I made a commitment that I was going to actually, for the most part, try to drink my coffee at the same coffee shops, because I always had liked variety. I thought, I'm going to become a creature of habit, because if I'm a creature of habit, I'll keep running into the same people who are also creatures of habit. And if I run into the same people long enough, eventually those people probably are going to become friends. And if they become friends, a certain number of them are going to be unsaved. They're not going to know the Lord. And I will have the opportunity of speaking truth at some point into their lives. Is this not like profoundly simple? It is. That doesn't mean it's always easy. Simple and easy are two different things. It's simple, guys, it's simple to deadlift 2,000 pounds. I know exactly how to do it. One gets one's feet about shoulder width apart, one hand over, one hand under, one very, with a straight back, very carefully gets a hold of that bar, and then while keeping the back straight, just raises straight up. And so I know how to do it. So how many of you think I can do it? Why, it's a mere 2,000 pounds. Merely a ton. No, that's hard. That's hard. That's simple, but that's hard. A lot of things in our lives are simple, but they are hard. There are a lot of reasons that we don't form relationships and use them for God. Here is the primary one. Our lives are already full of other stuff. Our lives are already full. You're full of commitments, and sometimes you feel like full of people, full of doing things, and so on. I would just ask you this. What thing is more important than people? What thing is more important than people? Only God. And God, I think, would tell you, no, I put more importance on people than I put on my own life. Nothing is more important, actually, than the souls of people. And so I just encourage you, whatever the habits are that you have in your life, consider making some new habits to give room for God to work through your life to lead people to Christ. And when you begin to pray for them, go ahead and give yourself that reminder. Pound that nail in. And when that person comes to Christ, and many of them will, tie the red ribbon around the nail, and it will be visible evidence of what God is doing. Someone prayed for me before I came to Christ. I had a lot of people praying for me. There was a reason for that. Those prayers were desperate. I was just... Not only was I not a believer when I was still 19 years of age, I just wasn't a very nice person. And a lot of people prayed for me, and God answered their prayers. And God brought about tremendous transformation in my life. I don't know if it's ever occurred to you when you see the town alcoholic, whoever that might be, we probably in this community have quite a few of them, have ever really thought about the fact that that person potentially could be the next Billy Graham. That person could be used by God in the way that God used the Apostle Paul. That person who is mean-spirited, that person who is just always angry, that could be the next Apostle Paul. God changes people. But let's just bear this thought in mind. Relationships have to be pursued. They truly do. They have to be pursued. And so will you pursue relationships personally on God's behalf. 3, 6, or 9? Three, six, or nine. I don't think I have my 9 yet in this community. I had plenty of them in West Michigan. I probably have about half a dozen. I am resolved to have 9. If I have to take an apple pie that Linda, by the way, would have to bake by someone's house and have prayer with them a dozen times because of problems they have going on in their life, I will do that. Join me. That's all, just join me. So we ask a little bit over the last couple of weeks if any of you ever needed to have an attitude adjustment. I asked that a week ago, and a lot of hands went up. I was almost shocked how many hands went up. But I have to say that there are times that I need to have an attitude adjustment. I think that most of us would recognize that there is great value in a positive attitude and a positive spirit. I read again as a young man in a book as I was trying to figure out a few things that probably came naturally to many of you but didn't necessarily to me. I found myself wondering about this matter of attitude, and I observe that positive attitude is sort of like a magnet. Positive attitude draws people to you. Positive attitude draws success to you. It draws money to you if that's what you're interested in. Positive attitude draws things to you, and negative attitude repels. And so having lived on both sides of that, I can tell you there can be a very dramatic difference in what is going on, what is happening in our lives, especially with respect to people, depending on whether we have a positive attitude or a negative one. Now, just an informal, unscientific survey of this congregation right now. How many of you love to hang out with negative people? I see that hand, sir. You can do that just being alone. You can just hang out with yourself if you're a negative person. I think most of us don't. And how many of you like to be around positive people? Again, profoundly simple. Why is that? Positive people give you life. Positive people pour things into you. They make you feel better about yourself, make you feel better. They motivate you being around positive people. And so how many of you would rather be a positive person than a negative one? How many of you always get your desire? There has to be something profound here, because I believe God has called us to be positive people. I am one. I believe that Jesus Christ was profoundly positive. And I believe that he was profoundly positive on a regular basis. I believe that he habitually was positive. I think that some people would have the idea about Jesus that he was kind of going around with a long face because the world is full of sin and he's got to die for it. And yet, in truth, he attracted so many people to himself. And I guess our day is the only time, maybe, that I'm aware of where actually a lot of negativity tends to draw attention and draw people. We're living in a negative time. All you have to do, if you want to have a negative spirit, is turn on the radio, turn on the television. Any of you ever get feeling hopeless? You're in despair about the state of the world. You're wondering what on earth good is there in mankind. If any of you ever get feeling that way, here is my counsel for what it is worth. Turn the TV and the radio off. Start looking at life through your eyes rather than someone else's. Start actually seeing what exists around you, what is going on in the world around you, and determine yourself to make a difference with that world that you can directly impact rather than that world that is beyond your reach and beyond your control. Leave that part of it to God and interact with the world around you in a positive and a very life-building and life-giving kind of a way. So we're going to read from the book of Philippians. It's a letter that Paul wrote toward the end of his life, actually. He wrote this from prison. He was going later to have to be to have to travel to Rome, and he ultimately was executed for his faith and for his proclamation of Jesus Christ. But here he was, he's in prison, and he's in a good mood. I guess the only good thing to say for Paul about being in prison is he didn't have to worry about being shipwrecked. He didn't have to worry about being stoned while he was in prison. But he is here, and he is speaking to us. God is using him. And we're going to read from chapter 3, several verses, and then from chapter 4. So Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want you to take note of these specific words, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, before I share the next scripture, I'd like to just draw a couple of things out of the scripture that we just read. Here is Paul as he speaks to us. He is sharing with us, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I'll share with you a couple of theological expressions. Imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. Now, those are two very different things. Now, imputed righteousness is the righteousness that you have because your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Imputed righteousness means that when God looks at you, he looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he considers you as being righteous because you have put your faith and your trust in Christ, and his blood has made atonement for your sin. That imputes, again, righteousness to you. The word imputed is an accounting term in some cases. I was in court a few years ago supporting a family that had a financial matter before the court, and it was one of those situations where someone was supposed to be paying child support and they were lying about their income. And the books had been taken, his books, he was a businessman, his books had been taken to a CPA, and the CPA was giving his report. And he said, we are able to impute this man's level of income. And you might say, okay, how? Well, they didn't have the records of how much he made, but they had the records of how much he spent. And because they had the records of how much he spent, they were able to go back and they were able to say, okay, he had this money at the beginning of this period of years, and he has this much money at the end of that period of years. We know what he spent, and so we're able to kind of back that out, and we arrive thereby at how much money he had to have earned. You might say, yes, but what about savings and so on? Oh, they took that into account. But they called that imputing financially. And so imputing righteousness, in a sense, is to say, all right, Lindy over here or Ed, they're righteous because their faith and their belief is in Jesus Christ. He has washed away their sin. Imparted righteousness is what happens when God actually changes us. Imputed righteousness doesn't necessarily have a lot to do with life change, at least not yet. But imparted righteousness happens when the Holy Spirit is working in your life and you are being obedient to God to the best of your ability, and God brings about positive change in your life. Now, there are some people that when they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they put all the emphasis on the first of those two things. All the emphasis is on God calling you holy so that you can go to heaven. We Wesleyans believe that it's also important that righteousness actually be imparted to you, because when God actually enters you, when the Holy Spirit enters you, he changes you. And because he changes you, then the level of your righteousness will change naturally, not out of your human effort, but simply out of your responsiveness to this new life that is within you. And so imputed and imparted, and Paul here has touched on both these things. And speaking, I think, of imparted righteousness in part, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And then take note, again, we're in chapter 3, in verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So you might say, well, the prize is heaven. No, there's another prize. He's called him heavenward. He's called us to a process of walking with him that is going heavenward. He has called me heavenward. I am in this journey of life, and God took hold of me for some reason, for some purpose, not just so I can live in heaven, but so heaven can live in me, so that I actually can have a fulfilling life, that I can have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said that in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I've come that you might have a life and have it more abundantly, so that his Spirit can actually live within us and produce fruit. He talks about that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He lists off, Paul does, on God's behalf and inspired by God, lists off 9 different things that are evidence or fruit of the Spirit in our life. God wishes to change us so that we are better people, but we also have a better life. And so let's go on here to Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, quick test. How many of you pass it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How many of you rejoice always? A couple of you do. Me, I don't do so well with that one. I want to, but I find that it's a bit difficult. It's difficult if you receive news about a loved one that they have cancer, or perhaps even some kind of a terminal diagnosis, or if somebody serves you with papers, or if you're given a bankruptcy notice and so on. It's difficult in that moment to rejoice, but it's not suggested to us that we ought to make that as our goal. It has told us this. And so in that way, I am being called heavenward toward a different kind of a life, a different kind of a makeup, and I am in process. I am on a journey where God is wanting to put within me that kind of an ability to rejoice always. And so, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And so I just want to share with you how, as a believer, you can have a positive spirit. Got 5 things that I'm going to draw here out of the Word. The first thing that I would say, if you want to truly be a positive person in Christ, think forward to the prize that lies ahead. Get your eyes onto the goal. Get your eyes onto the destination. Think about what it is that God is making of you. There are some of us who spend too much time looking at who we were, And there are some of us who spend a lot of time looking at who we are, and who you were a lot of the time is just going to discourage you. And who you are sometimes is probably going to disgust you. But when you look forward to who you are going to be, who Christ is actually making you, to that person that is going to be in the presence of God when all of his work is done in you, I find that rather inspiring. I am glad that God has been in the process now for more than 40 years of molding me and shaping me and changing me. You know, I think it was, someone help me out here. Who was it who did that famous statue of David? Michelangelo, that's what I thought. That's what I thought, but boy, I didn't want to go out on a limb. Michelangelo, he was asked about that great carving, that sculpture, and he said, well, the very first thing you have to understand, he said, is that I didn't create David. David was already inside the rock. I simply took away everything that wasn't David. That sometimes is what God is doing with us. He's removing from us everything that isn't God. And that might be quite, sometimes it might seem like quite a long list. God is changing me. Now, I would say that probably God's had to chisel away quite a bit in my life. I don't feel as if he's done chiseling. And I will say this, marble doesn't feel. People feel. When God takes his chisel to your life, and he rather forcefully at times begins to remove those things that stand in the way of what you presently are and the perfect creation that he sees within, sometimes I think it's rather painful. Sometimes it involves defeat. Sometimes it involves coming to the end of yourself. But in the end, God is bringing about something glorious, something precious, something beautiful in you. So how many of you think you're beautiful? Gals, guys never will own that. How many of you gals think you're beautiful? Yes, women suffer from low self-esteem. Did you know that God thinks you are? God created you. Men, God created us. We look at ourselves. We men never think we perform properly or do enough or are successful enough. And women tend to not understand what it is that attracted their husband to them in the first place. They don't quite get that. You do. You kind of struggle with that quite a lot. You're not satisfied with how you look. Sometimes you're not satisfied with what you do. You have a continual sense of failure in your life. I want to tell you, God looks at you and he sees your beauty. Second thing I would say, focus on who is with you rather than on who is not. In verse 5, there in Philippians 3, this is what we, in chapter 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So have you ever had a time in your life that you felt that you were all alone? I have had. I've had times in my life that I felt that I was all alone when I had a lot of people around me. There are things that can bring that on. You can feel all alone when you feel misunderstood. You can feel all alone when you have a very difficult decision to make and no one else maybe has that particular sense of responsibility. You can feel all alone if you're in a hospital and you have a loved one that is in a room and they are out of your sight and they are out of your hands and someone else is working with them and you are there seemingly by yourself, you're alone. You can feel all alone when someone hands you a pink slip. Feel all alone again when somebody comes and serves you some kind of paper. You can feel all alone in most any kind of circumstance when you sense that no one else is truly connected to you or connected to your pain. But in truth, the Lord is near. You are not all alone. And so I suppose you can get negative, you can look and you can say, okay, where are all my friends? I've been there before. Yep, they were all my friends. Now where are they? I don't see anybody around here. Now I'm all by myself. I've heard a lot of people, by the way, express that over the years. Well, you find out who your friends are when you go through a time of difficulty because so many of them leave you alone. They don't come and help you through that period. Have you ever had that thought? Amen. God was there. I recognized a few years ago, having passed through a difficult period in my own life, I found myself kind of feeling wounded by it all, and then God spoke to me. And he said, okay, I want you to take very careful inventory of yourself, because what I told the Lord specifically is, Lord, I feel as if I passed through a fiery furnace. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, now I want you to take inventory. Have you been harmed? No. Has even a hair of your head, I do still have some, you just have to get close enough to see them. Has even a hair of your head been harmed? No. Is there even any smoke in your garments? No. He said, you were in a fiery furnace, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I was there with you. You do realize that you are safer in a fiery furnace when you're in God's will than you are outside the furnace when you are not. Third thing, focus on God's provision rather than your present need. Now, verse 6 to me is interesting because there are some things that can easily be missed. He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Take a look at that, and you might ask yourself this simple question. Why on earth would I give thanksgiving when I'm doing the presenting? Why would I not wait for the answer? And the answer to that is, when you give it to God, you can give thanksgiving because you can know that God is going to give you what you need. Gave an illustration in the first service. I've been kind of not having a backup behind me. That happens in adulthood for a long, long time. But when I was a young man, I remember a situation where, frankly, I was strapped for cash. Say those words with me. Strapped for cash. How many of you have ever been in that situation? I had a big problem. I was actually visiting family in the state of New York, out in the Buffalo area, and I had a car problem, and I did not have access to the money that I needed. And so even though I was an adult, I was a grown man, I picked up the phone and I called my dad. I did. That's right. My sons now do that with me. You see, what goes around comes around. And I called my dad and I explained the situation. Now, I've got to tell you, I did not have a sense of thanksgiving when the cash got there. I had a sense of thanksgiving when he said it would be there because I knew he was good to his word. He was absolutely and utterly reliable. The only reason it wouldn't have gotten there would have been if he died between the time that he got off the telephone and he actually wrote the check and got it into the mail. And so I knew that my need had been met. I could give thanksgiving in anticipation of what was going to be. And this is what God tells us with respect to prayer, that we are to give thanksgiving to God at the time we present the request because our God is capable of doing absolutely anything. And what need of yours will God not meet? He never promises to meet all of your desires. But he does promise to meet all of your needs. And so if it would be provision that would keep you from experiencing the joy of the Lord and having a positive spirit, we're given the answer to that. In verse 8, think actively rather than reactively. In verse 8, that for me is very interesting. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, this is a beautiful passage. Whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, when I was a young man, I thought, yeah, right, I'm going to think about things that I don't want to think about. But that's the power of God. to give you the ability of thinking about what you want to think about, should think about, ought to think about, rather than thinking thoughts that are being imposed upon you by other people or by circumstance. Now, all you have to do again is turn on the radio or turn on the TV, and boy, are we in for it now. This is an election year. How many of you knew that? Why, the candidates are having debates. We got so many candidates. We've got more candidates than we know what to do with and so on. And they're all trying to have their message heard. And in today's environment, that means that you scream louder than the other guy. Everybody's yelling, fire, fire, fire. And the voice that's heard above the crowd, I suppose, is the one that we will eventually turn to. And the world is in terrible shape. It is in terrible condition. And we've got to have a change. And you might say, well, that's true. This 2016. I just want to say every election that I have witnessed in my lifetime at the time was called the most important election of the century. We're not as far into this century as we were the last one for a while, but that just is the nature of the thing. And so you are going to be flooded. You are going to be flooded with negativity. There are going to be people that you don't even think that you're on somebody's mailing list, and there are going to be people who are going to send you information. They're going to talk about how terrible everything is and how we've got to throw all the bums out. And if you're voting for the bum that's already in office, we've got to keep them there fighting for you. And you're just going to get it over and over and over again. You'll get it on TV. You'll get it on the radio. It will invade your mailbox. It will invade your inbox if you have email. And you are going to have to make a very conscious decision as to whether that's where your mind is going to go. I would suggest that you turn the TV off. I would suggest that you turn the radio off. Because every candidate, I think I can safely say this, every candidate that says he or she is the solution to our problems is absolutely wrong. The solution to our problem is Jesus Christ. And he is the only solution to our problem. And so we are told to think about these things. Now, if we decide, if we purpose ourselves to think positive thoughts, we certainly will do far better than if we simply wait to see what life brings us. That's reactive thinking. I'm going to see what other people are like today. I'm going to see if people are positive or negative. I'm going to see about what the weather is. That's a poor bet usually in this part of the country. This winter, we're doing pretty well. I fall into that pitfall. I fall into the pitfall sometimes. I get up and my brain is in neutral and my attitude is in neutral, and then what begins to happen to me in my day? We ask people, how has your day gone? I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Some people will tell you all about their circumstance. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. And there are other people, Marcy Groman comes to mind. If you ask Marcy how she's doing, she's always doing good. And some people would probably think, well, I wish that she'd be a little more honest. She is. She's being honest. For her, everything is always going good because God is in control and God loves her. And God, his spirit is moving in her. What's to not like about that? Last thing, act on your positive thoughts. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Could I suggest that those two things are related? Put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Don't just think what a nice little pleasant thing that is. Actually put it into practice. Now, I shared at the end of the first service, here's what helped me. This might help you. How many of you, again, ever have worry and anxiety and your thoughts can go negative? Is that you? Okay. When I was a youth pastor, I was kind of struggling with that somewhat. You know, I lived in Flint, Michigan. In Flint, your thoughts can go negative pretty quickly. Your thoughts can end pretty quickly. Some of you will get that. It's nothing new, all the social problems and so on that Flint, Michigan has. They kind of act like it is, but it's not. And so I was kind of dealing in a culture, if you will, there that was just a very, very negative thing. And I found myself with these anxiety things because a lot of things were not under my control. And apparently sometimes for some of us, if we have things outside the realm of our control, we can get kind of negative. So I went to a Christian bookstore. And by the way, you do not need more evidence than this that we are living in this area in a post-Christian world. I moved out here and I wanted to find out, where's the closest Christian bookstore? Where is it at? Yeah, on James Street. I had people tell me, you know, oh yeah, we've got one. Well, I came from the Grand Rapids, Michigan area. Out there, they've got like one on every block. They had one in Howard City, Michigan. You might ask, where's Howard City? No one knows. Why? Because no one lives there. It's a fly speck. It's an intersection. But they had the mustard seed shop. They had a Christian bookstore. Christian bookstores everywhere you would go. You come out here, oh yeah, we got one in Syracuse, and if you don't like that one, you can go to Rochester. Oswego has a good one. Where's it at? First Street. Talk to me after the service. I'm deaf. I'm only half kidding. I'm half deaf. So I began to recognize, okay, it's a different culture out here. And I say, if you want to have a positive relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to have your thoughts filled with positive things, you really do have to get Christian resources into your hands. You've got to read. You've got to listen to the message of Jesus Christ. Well, here I was in Flint. I went to a Christian bookstore, and I saw a book which title was How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. And I thought, hey, that might be good. And so I picked it up, and I don't remember most of the book, but I remember this much. If you'd like to know how to get a handle on this thing, you can go ahead, take any sheet of paper. You could even put this, I suppose, like somewhere in your bulletin or something, just to remind you. This is so simple, though, you probably won't have to have this written down to remember it. Just take any sheet of paper and write down the center of the thing, up and down, vertically, draw a line. And then up near the top, draw a horizontal line across the top. And above that horizontal line, on one side, it doesn't really matter which, write God, and on the other side, write me. These are going to be to-do lists. Now what you do is you begin, when your mind is overwhelmed with all these thoughts, you begin to write down every single thing that is disturbing you, bothering you, that you think something needs to be done about, and it's going to go into one list or the other. Now, if you can do anything about it today, if you can do anything about it today, it goes on your side. Sometimes you have an entire situation. There are half a dozen things that are going to go on one side of the list, half a dozen on the other. If you can personally do anything about it today, it goes on your side. And if you can't, it goes on God's side. And then prioritize it. Take the things on your side of the list, list them in order of priority. How many of you have ever heard of the 80-20 principle? 80% of your effectiveness in a day is in 20% of your activity. And so if you do the most important things first, you will generally have a good day if you don't get to the bottom of your list. And so you do everything you can do. And then the list on God's side, that's your prayer list. And you pray about those things and you give them to God. And I found it was an amazing thing. When I put those things into practice, when either I dealt with what I needed to deal with or I called on God to do what only He can do, I found peace. So I'm just saying, the God of peace will be with you when you actually put these things into practice. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing when God's peace is within you. How many of you have a positive attitude now? Come on, get them up there, let me see. For each person who doesn't have their hand up, it's going to be an additional 15 minutes preaching. Just kidding. I think that we ought to go out of here today really thinking about what God has done in our lives and what God wants to do in our lives and what God will do through our lives if we give ourselves completely to Him. And we're going to think about 369. We're going to think about having those friendships that are intentional for God. And we're going to think about maintaining a positive Christ-like spirit in every circumstance of life. Are we going to do this?
Yes.
Are we going to do this?
Yes.
Are we going to do this?
Yes.
Even if our team doesn't win the Super Bowl. This is number 50. The Lions haven't even been there. Heavenly Father, I just ask that as we leave today that we would leave like arrows that have been released from the bow in the hands of God. That we would leave here targeted and intentional, and that we would leave here with some energy and with some velocity, that we would be used by you to accomplish your purposes. I pray that we would not leave here and allow life to happen to us, but that as we leave here, that we would grab hold of it in the name of Jesus and claim it for you. I ask that you will do this through every single one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.